In Romans chapter 12, Paul describes how the body of Christ functions. And different people bringing, in fact, he uses the image of a body to show how, I'm not getting through now, Richard, so you'll have to look after it for me, please. He shows how the body of Christ is a description of the church itself. And he talks about the different elements of it. You're very familiar with that image, I suppose. But this is what he says about some of these different elements coming together. I've taken some verses out of Romans chapter 12. And it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, a little bit further down, it says, "Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." So you see from that passage, leadership is actually a gift from God. That passage starts, I think, rather interestingly by Paul saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith you have been given. Now, sometimes when I've referred to that verse, I've said to folk, I don't find many people who do think of themselves more highly than they ought. Every so often we do. Sometimes we think we can do something better than we actually can. But in the main, we don't do that. But if you take the thing as a whole, the important thing is, he says, rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith you have been given. And if you look back to some of those gifts that he lists, he actually talks about using them with either the grace you've been given or the faith you've been given. For instance, if he says prophesy according to the faith you've been given. The New Testament seems to say that every Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit can prophesy. But we have to prophesy according to the faith we've been given or according to the grace we've been given. The truth is, we're not all the same, are we? We are equal in some ways. In one sense, we're equal in God's eyes because we are all children of his family. We are all part of his body. But we're not all the same. If we were all the same, it would be a rather boring sort of situation. And in fact, as far as I can see, God has not given anybody all the gifts. Every single one of us needs at times other people to enable us to do what needs to be done. And he gives us a certain amount of faith. So some gifts, for instance, we might grow in. There are some people who would have the grace to, if we talk about leadership, for example, some people will be given the grace to lead a church of 50 people. Some people will be given the grace or the faith to lead a church of 5,000 people. You can't just move from one to the other. It really depends what God's given you to do. And if God has said, I want you to lead a small village church of 30 people, or I want you to serve it, or whatever it might be, then if that's what God's given, then that is the extent of the grace he's given to you. And if you do that well, you've done everything he's called you to do. And so that list gives us a different set of images. So we don't therefore say leaders are up here and everybody else is down there. It's not a status or position thing. It's to do with a gift. And having been given a gift, then we need to effectively use that gift according to the grace God has given us. And sometimes he will increase that. Certainly as far as prophesying is concerned, I would say, speaking personally, that I have more faith and more grace to prophesy than I did 20 years ago. That's because of what God has given me in terms of a gift. It's not anything I should shout about and boast about. It's something I should just be grateful for, that God has given me the capacity to hear him in particular ways and bring the words that he gives me to other people. And that doesn't mean that I'm better than someone else, or someone else is lesser than I am. It is performing the gift and the responsibility God gives us. It's interesting that when the Bible talks about church leadership, or elders within the church, which is the language that's usually used, the qualifications are not about charismatic personality, not about being ability to persuade, not any of those star qualities, as it were. It's actually all about character. It does include the capacity to teach, but then it goes, I've listed them up there, and it's three frames to list the things. Most of them are in either Timothy or Titus. There are similar lists of what should be looked for when we're appointing leaders. They should be above reproach. They should be faithful. They should be temperate. They should be self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. It's a long list. Even the word minister, which is the word many churches use, and sometimes if I'm trying to describe my job, it depends who I'm talking to, but if I'm talking to people who aren't especially involved with church, I would tend to use the word minister, because that's what folk understand. Occasionally I'll say to them, you know, like a vicar, because that one does seem to be understood by a lot of people. Although if you realise what the word vicar means, it comes from same root as vicarious, which means you're a stand-in. But we'll not worry about the history of that, because the word minister is a bit more helpful to what I'm trying to say, because the word minister means someone who ministers, and the word, of course, ultimately means serves. So the root of it all is serving. We added, these were some of Matt's thoughts, actually. He sends me thoughts to help me on, you know. And his list and my list put together, we added things like a leader must be humble. A leader must be a team player. He must be able to see the point of view of others. He must be security in who he or she is. They must be worshippers. They must be prayers. They must be givers. One point, though, I would make, leadership in the church is actually vital. I went looking. The phrase sheep without a shepherd occurs in the Bible 3 times, I think it is. But in Numbers 27, God is speaking to Moses. And it's that point in Moses' life when God is saying to Moses, we'll take a walk up the mountain, but you won't come back. It is the point where God goes walking, Moses goes walking on the mountains. He's with God, but actually he's not come back. The Bible says nobody knows where Moses was buried, because God did it. He went and didn't come back. And interestingly, Moses then, it's recorded, asks God that a leader be appointed to replace him. And this is the phrase he uses, so that the people will not be sheep without a shepherd. Point he's making is that leadership is important in terms of where we're going to go together. And it needs to be done in the right way. What the Lord said to Moses is actually, take Joshua the son of Nun, in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hands upon him. I think it's worth noting that essentially God is saying he's got that gift. But he's not just got the gift, he's been prepared for years. Because if you remember, Joshua was virtually always at Moses' side. Once they'd crossed the Red Sea and they were in the wilderness, Joshua was usually at Moses' side. Although interesting, if you read it, I think that when Joshua went across to what they called sometimes the tent of the presence to meet with God, the indication seems to me to be that Joshua was already there often. And Joshua seems to have spent a large part of his life at that tent in the presence of God. So he was equipped, he was prepared. He was very different, if you read the stories. He didn't lead in any way like Moses had done, because the role that was required of him at the next stage was a different one. And he also learned from some of the mistakes Moses had made because he'd walked with Moses all that way. Of course, kingdom leadership does not just apply to church. The whole point is kingdom and church are not the same thing. Church is within the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is much, much bigger. And so kingdom leadership and the principles within it, I think, continue to apply in all sorts of areas of leadership. As far as I can see, our world needs kingdom leaders in education. It needs kingdom leaders in business and commerce. It needs kingdom leaders in the care sector. It needs kingdom leaders in government and local administration, etc., etc. I could go on, because you can see what I mean. All areas of life actually need kingdom leadership involved, where that long list that I gave you still applies to a headmaster, to someone who, as any teacher, actually is leading classes. You start to look, and so many people require a leadership gift. And wouldn't it be marvellous if everybody in the House of Parliament operated according to kingdom principles and were kingdom leaders? But we must remember, since you're all agreeing with me at that point, and some of you vocally, we must remember that those leaders, all leaders, need our prayers. One of the reasons why we set up that prayer shield a few months ago was because we recognised that when Molly and I were leading at that time, the church, we needed the prayers of you good folk to carry through. Not just praying for my health, but praying for every step of what we do, so that those characteristics remain ours. And surely the same is even more true of those who carry the weight of governing the whole of our country. I am of the opinion, actually, that we probably have better government than we would have if it were not for the fact that the Anglican Church, as part of its regular morning prayer, which is said in virtually every Anglican church in the land on a Sunday morning, they pray for the Queen and the government of this country. And I'm sure loads of them, it isn't just something they do. For many of them, it is done with sincerity. And I'm convinced God's listening. So therefore, just imagine what it might be like. And perhaps every so often we should just remember to pray for those who are over us in all sorts of ways. I have on my bookshelf a book called Good to Great. It's not about church at all. It's actually records a research project that was done some years in the United States. And this research team were looking at some of the top businesses in the US. And they were looking at businesses that were, you would say, were really good businesses, but in his estimation, there were some that you would say were great businesses. And in his previous research, he'd written a book called Built to Last. And that was about some of these businesses that he would have said were great. And he had some criteria for describing them in that way. But he was then looking to see what are the things that make something that's good become great. Because it's often said, isn't it, that the biggest enemy of great is good. See, if something's good, you can sit back and think, this is all right. But sometimes that may mean that if only we pressed on a bit harder, we might go from good to great. And he examined some of the biggest businesses to find out why some companies were going from being good to great companies. And there are a number of points that emerge, and I'm not going to give you them all, but the first one, the one that's relevant to our study today, is about the leaders in such company. He describes them as level 5 leaders, which I won't go into detail about at all, because he has level 1 to 5, obviously. And that's it actually in his previous book, and in a lot of books on leadership. And it describes the different stages that one reaches. But this is what he said about the leaders in these companies. He said, we were surprised, shocked really, to discover the type of leadership required for turning a good company into a great one. Compared to high-profile leaders with big personalities who make headlines and become celebrities, the good to great leaders seem to have come from Mars. Self-effacing, quiet, reserved, even shy, these leaders are a paradoxical mixture of personal humility and professional will. I find that really interesting, don't you? Because the people who you see on the TV are the people who are the big personalities, you know. Mr. Ryanair's on there every so often. But he's done very well, but I'm not sure that you'd say Ryanair was a great company. Better take that out. There's a recording, I think. No, not this time, no. As a matter of interest, they expected good to great leaders would begin by setting a new vision and strategy. Instead, they first got the right people on the bus, to quote him. They argue that the old adage, people are your most important asset, turns out to be wrong. People are not your most important asset. The right people are. Again, I thought that was interesting because for many of us, we would expect that to get from good to great, it would need somebody to come in, big new vision, big strategy. But what they discovered was the companies that had really made it, even though it took them a long time, they'd actually gradually got the right people in the right places so that then the whole thing grew as was intended. There are a number of other things that are there. There's a brilliant testimony in the book. The writer met Dave Packard shortly before he died. Dave Packard is one of the partners, or was one of the partners, in Hewlett-Packard. You've all heard of Hewlett-Packard, haven't you? This is what it says of Dave Packard. Despite being one of Silicon Valley's first self-made billionaires, he lived in the same small house that he and his wife built for themselves in 1957, overlooking a simple orchard. The tiny kitchen with its dated linoleum and the simply furnished living room bespoke a man who needed no material symbols to proclaim, "I'm a billionaire, I'm important." He bequeathed his $5.6 billion estate to a charitable foundation, and upon his death, his family created a eulogy pamphlet. I've not heard of one of those before, but you can imagine what it is. The family have produced something, probably for the funeral, which described their dad. And it says that in that pamphlet, on the front of it was a photo of Dave Packard sitting on a tractor in farming clothes. And the caption made no reference to his stature as one of the great industrialists of the 20th century. It simply read, as I've put on the screen there, "David Packard, 1912 to 1996, rancher, etc." I think that's interesting, don't you? It's something that tells us about this man who clearly, if you read the rest of, just read a little bit about what Packard and Hewlett did, and how they started from nothing, and they tried this field, and they tried that field. But their name is still around. And he died in 1996 and was born in 1912. And those of you been around long enough to replace your laptops and to buy new printers and so on, often you've found one of the chief things to select from is Hewlett-Packard. It's still the latest thing around. It's still got a name. We're all familiar with it. And right at the beginning, there were just ordinary little things that they discovered something. It is important, I believe, to recognize that there is for all of us, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, a measure of potential leadership. If leadership is influence, and many ways say that is probably the most important element, one of the important elements anyway, we all have the capacity to influence others by our lives lived out as citizens of the kingdom of God. The way we live our lives, make our choices, bring up our kids, behave towards our employers or employees, give honest responses, avoid gossip, maintain our integrity, speak of our confidence in God, all characteristics of those who live under the lordship of Jesus and are therefore citizens in the kingdom of God. We will surely lead people, if we live that way, towards their own relationship with Jesus and a place in that kingdom. Surely that is a very worthy example of leadership. So what I'm saying is, leadership is important. In fact, on Thursday night, I am teaching on the mission-shaped ministry course for Nottinghamshire and Derbyshire, which is to do with church planting across the Methodist churches and the Anglican churches and fresh expressions of church. And the topic I'm speaking on is leadership matters. I never quite know whether it's leadership matters or leadership matters. So I usually try to do both. But it does matter. It does matter. We all know that even just in a small group, if you're given a task to do, if nobody is recognized as a leader will emerge. Somebody will do it. And it's not always the right person, of course. But leadership does matter, and it is unquestionably one of God's gifts. But I also think, although it's a gift, it can also be worked upon and improved, like most gifts can. The church needs such leadership, marked by those characteristics the Bible indicates. I was sitting by a church leader on Friday who was saying that church leadership is a very tough job. He's somebody who I respect highly. I've seen the church that he is developing and growing, and I'm very impressed with it. But he was saying that with feeling, and he was clearly talking about recent months that he had found it a really tough job. There are other leaders of churches that I meet, some of the churches in Kirkby even, who have a very tough job. Mick Dilley, for instance, I think he's responsible for 9 churches. So we can't really belong to any one of them. And when I look at that sort of situation, well, yeah, I've had my tough months down the years, but I when I see that and hear that talk, I'm thinking, I am incredibly blessed, especially when the way you summarized it for me 3 weeks ago, when you all put your caps on to recognize the fact that you were members of Team GB. I know I was a bit slow to spot what you were doing, but I did catch on eventually. And so I want to say to you, please pray for church leaders, not just those who lead here, though for goodness sake, do pray for those who lead here, but across our community and beyond. I think we should really pray for church leaders. In our prayer this morning, I was praying for for my friend Mark, who leads the church down in Arnold, King's Church, a ground level church. Some of you will have met him. He came up here to do some support work with us on healing on the streets. And in their church during the last 2 weeks, a young man has lost the fight with cancer, with a brain tumour. And they've been praying, and they've been trusting God. And a few years ago he came through and things were looking good, and then very suddenly it's gone downhill. And that's a hard thing to face when a church comes together. And it's a hard thing for the person who's leading it to get that level just right, because we are people who believe that actually for him, things are not bad, things are not worse. In some ways, things are a whole lot better than what he was facing. But there on the ground are his family and his friends and part of the church. And the church has to get that balance between being compassionate but at the same time being confident. But do remember that kingdom leadership is exercised in so many walks of life. In other words, what I'm saying to you, that a huge proportion of you folk in this church do exercise kingdom leadership in different places where you work or at your school gate. There's a strong element of influence that's available to you. And you are influencers who have the capacity to show by your words and witness a way of life in God's kingdom. Do remember that good is the enemy of the great. So however good we may be in these areas, let's not settle for anything less than God's best, that we may become great leaders in our fields, whatever they are. We may be the best that we ever could be, and that we might be part of a great church in the greatest kingdom of all time. I said I would come back to I know my place, which is just beautifully done by Ronnie Corbett. But in the right context, it is actually the right response. It is important to know where we fit and who we are. We need to know what God's called us to. We know what gifts we have. We actually need to know whom we're to serve and who's going to serve us to make things happen. Who's part of our team? Who's leading it? in all sorts of walks of life. So actually, although in that place, clearly the way he was using the I know my place was, I know my place is at the bottom of the ladder. But it isn't. Our place is not at the bottom of the ladder. But it is so important, you know, to know the place God's given. You start by knowing for sure that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ has saved you and set you free through his death and resurrection, that he went to the cross for your sake, that you are already secure in all of that. Remember, we've got baptism next week. We're baptizing at least three people, one of whom's just walked through that door. And that is a step we take to demonstrate that we know our place in the kingdom of God. We know where it fits, and so we want to declare publicly we are baptized, and there's something that steps that forward strongly. We need to know what God's called us to, what gifts we have, and where we can influence. I consider that I'm surrounded by a lot of people who do know that pretty well. But let's never sit back. Let's always be alert to what God says.